This evening is found in the book of Micah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Micah chapter 7. We'll read that entire chapter. Our text is found in verses 7 and 8. Micah 7, verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits. As the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth. And there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchmen and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt. Will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that to our hearts. The text that we consider this evening is found in the 7th and 8th verses. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Micah's confession, I will look to the Lord, is the confession of every child of God. I am looking to Jehovah, and I will look to Jehovah for salvation. Especially in evil times, we need to look to Jehovah. Evil times, the ones that Micah speaks of, are times when sin abounds. But evil times can also refer to unpleasant and unhappy times that make for adversity and distress, times of trial and difficulties in the lives of God's people. Think it not strange, the Apostle Peter says. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. That's the way of the Christian life. The question is not whether you and I will face evil times. The question is when we will face them. And even more than that, the question is how will we deal with those evil times when they come. The prophet Micah lived in approximately the same period in which Isaiah prophesied. They both overlap in the times when they prophesied. Micah, in his prophecy, rebukes Judah. And he rebukes Israel for their many sins. He rebukes them for their awful sins. And he warns them of God's judgment. He speaks of the evil times and the grief of those evil times, but he also speaks of grace. He also comforts God's people with a promise of deliverance. Deliverance, in the first place, from the Babylonian captivity, but especially looking forward to spiritual deliverance, the deliverance that would come through Jesus Christ. Micah prophesies of him. Micah 5, verse 2, concerning him whose goings forth have been from of old, who would come from that little town of Bethlehem. In the midst of evil times, Micah teaches us to look to the Lord. Wait upon him for salvation. So we want to consider the text under that theme, looking to the Lord in evil times. Let's note in the first place the evil times of Micah and also in which we live. Secondly, the waiting saints. And lastly, the promised mercy. Looking to the Lord in evil times. What a grief. What a grief for us and for Micah to consider the evil around us. Micah says woe is me. As if to say, what an unhappy man I am to live in such an evil age. Micah speaks for us too. When we grieve over evil times, why do we grieve over such evil times? Because as God's people, we delight in righteousness. We want righteousness to flourish. And we see evil and wickedness abounding. When you go to a grape vineyard, in the time of harvest, you expect to gather large clusters of grapes. But now imagine the disappointment. You go to the grape vineyard, and all you find is that all the good grape clusters, all those good clusters have been harvested already. There's nothing left. That's what Micah describes in his time. That's a picture of society. The good man, Micah says, is perished out of the land. There's nothing left. He sees wickedness all around him. By and large, I don't say completely and absolutely, but by and large, the godly were nowhere to be found. Those who truly cared, who desired to serve God, were few and far between. No one made straight paths for their feet. The prophet says, there is none upright among men. How bad was it in Micah's day? Well, if you rebuke someone for their sins, they would come after you. They would lie in wait for blood, Micah says. Condemn their wicked lifestyles, and they will see to it that you pay. They will come after you as if they were hunting a wild beast. They hunt every man his brother with a net, Micah says. And now it's not merely that they allow evil to happen, but they seek it. They do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince and the judge and the rich man, they all conspired together to disguise their deeds. They're all wrapped up. They're all conspiring together in their evil lifestyle, so that even the gentlest among them was like a thorn. You see the depravity that Micah describes? That's us by nature, beloved. Even the most upright among them, if you could call them upright, was sharper than a thorn hedge. Treachery and violence were commonplace without the work of the Spirit. Without the grace of salvation, beloved, that is where we would be. You can see why Micah says, woe is me. Not only did Micah live in evil times, we ourselves live in evil times. Look at the society around us. The vast majority, if we were able to look into their hearts, we would see that the vast majority are ungodly. And even if they are polite, at bottom, they have no reverence for God. We talked this morning about the devil's attack on marriage. Well, just a few weeks ago, in the province of Ontario in Canada, they passed a bill that allows the government to remove children from families who refuse to accept their child's chosen gender identity. If Johnny wants to be a girl, And his parents tell him, "You're a boy and you will always be a boy, and don't even talk about being a girl." The state can presumably come and take that child out of that home. And failure to recognize and support that child's self-identification now is considered child abuse. You wonder how long before those kinds of laws are passed throughout the United States and Canada and other countries of the world. There's wickedness in society, but then more. Micah grieves over wickedness in the church world. The society of his day was the church. He says, "Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." What a grief that so many Christian, so-called Christian churches go as far as to deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They deny his divinity. They deny his bodily resurrection. And yet they still continue to call themselves a Christian church. What a grief that churches cave in to the agenda, the homosexual agenda, in the name of grace. What a grief that respected evangelical leaders in this nation endorse ecumenical movements. Evangelicals and Roman Catholics together, they say we should all join together. What a grief that 500 years after Luther nailed his theses to the door at Wittenberg, there are Reformed and Presbyterian churches that refuse to condemn the error of justification by faith and works. Churches that call themselves Reformed and will not condemn that error. What a grief that so many churches, in their teaching, imply that Christ is but half a Savior. You know, beloved, the devil is very clever. He's not stupid. He comes as an angel of light. He uses the instrumentality of men who present themselves humbly. They present themselves as holding to the teachings of the Bible. They present themselves as conservative. I still remember, maybe that shows my age a little bit, I still remember listening to a heretic by the name of Harold Camping, who sounded so humble, so orthodox. He even told his followers, when they called his radio station, "Join the Protestant Reformed churches." There were ministers and professors in our denomination that went to visit with him because he was presumably seriously considering joining our denomination. I'm thankful that never came to pass. But after he amassed a great following on the radio, he showed his colors, denied the truth of the Trinity, proclaimed the end of the church age, and told all his followers, "Now leave the church. The church doesn't exist anymore." And still today, I have no doubt, there are men on the radio and the internet who come across as sound, orthodox preachers who are sharp and winsome. But the time will come when they depart from the truth. What a grief. And now closer to home, beloved, what a grief when members in our own churches wander away from God. refusing to repent of sin. Now many will mouth the words, I have sinned, I'm sorry for my sin. But then they refuse to work with the elders, perhaps. They refuse to leave their sin. Happens in every church. Now, I'm not talking, beloved, about the child of God who hates their sin and who falls into it and battles against it and wants to leave their sin. I'm talking about those who simply refuse to leave their sin. They refuse to do battle. They refuse to cut off right hands and pluck out right eyes. They confess to know Jesus Christ, but in their hearts they have no regard for his commandments. What a grief. Well, Micah talks about such a breakdown in society that even friends and counselors could not be trusted. He says in verse 5, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Now you understand, Micah is not condemning friendship. Friendship is a good thing. Seeking the advice of counselors is a good thing. But what had happened is things had gotten so bad that those friends and counselors could not be trusted. They couldn't even trust their own family members. Sons should have reverenced their fathers, but instead they spoke with contempt and behaved rudely towards their fathers. Daughters should have shown tender affection to their mothers, but instead they were bitter and hostile towards them. He says in verse 6, for the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. That's where normally we would expect to be able to trust the friendship and counselors of our own family members. But even they will fail us. Husbands and fathers will leave their wives and children, desert them. Wives and mothers will leave their families. Children will forsake their parents. Our closest relatives can turn against us. What a grief. And then add to that our own sins and sinfulness. Micah says, I will bear, verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Now, like Micah, we need to recognize our own sins. And then we need to bear the indignation of the Lord as he chastises us for our sins. We ought to say, I deserve to be chastised. We might be tempted when we are chastised to be angry with God. Why does God give me this difficulty and that difficulty? He doesn't love me. We're tempted to be angry with him. But Micah shows the proper response when God chastises us. Beloved, we need to recognize the grief that we bring on ourselves. And then in humility, we need to acknowledge our own sin. Now take that all together. And what can we conclude? Why would Micah spend all this time, and why must we spend all this time talking about the grief around us? And the lesson here is this. Stop trusting in man. God says to us, You will never find happiness in your circumstances. You will never find happiness in your relationships. You will never find happiness in an orderly and prosperous society. Just because the right laws are passed, because we happen to get this president or that president in, you're not going to find happiness in that. You're not going to find happiness in an orderly lifestyle. That's not the key to blessedness and happiness. You're not going to find happiness in friends or counselors or in marriage. You're not going to find happiness in having a healthy and strong body. Happiness is not to be found in the creature. Take your eyes off of the creature. That's not the source of our happiness. Then we say, woe is me. But now the lesson is, take our eyes off of the creature and look to the Lord. Sinful creatures will bring grief. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. Now, looking to the Lord, beloved, is not just a quick glance in His direction. Looking to the Lord is not just once in a while praying to Him. But looking to the Lord gives us a vivid picture of what faith is all about. Looking, in the Hebrew, that word is actually a word that's used for a watchman. The watchman who looks out from the watchtower, he strains his eyes looking into the distance. If he sees the smallest movement in the distance, he pays strict attention to it to see what might be coming. A good watchman doesn't look around lazily. He expends his energy. He makes himself fully aware of his surroundings. He looks out intently. Micah says, I will look unto the Lord. I will look intently to Him. I will fix my eyes on Him. That's the idea. And then according to the rules of Hebrew poetry, he repeats the same thought when he says, I will wait. And here again, waiting is not merely sitting down and passing the time. Waiting is not merely being resigned to accept whatever happens. But waiting is a confident and a patient expectation. Who is Micah waiting for? Who must you and I wait for, beloved? He says, I will wait for the God of my salvation. I will confidently expect my salvation to come from Him. I will look for God, and I know He is coming. He's the God who has cared for His people. He is the God who has cared for me in the past. And He has promised to save me to the uttermost. Beloved, that's where we need to look for happiness. That's where we need to look for our salvation. The world is full of grief and misery. But Jehovah is the God of our salvation. Jehovah, the great I am. Jehovah, who does not depend upon the creature in any way, who does not depend upon us, who does not depend upon our feeble works. Jehovah, who is absolutely independent from the creature, who accomplishes everything He wants to accomplish. Jehovah, The God who can speak the word and the whole universe comes into existence. That's who we're talking about. Is there anything that Jehovah is not able to do? Of course not. I will look to Jehovah. Now, others might look to creatures for their happiness. They might trust in their savings accounts. They might trust in their doctors. They might trust in their own wisdom and their own strength. But the child of God says, I will trust in Jehovah, who alone is able to save. And that, beloved, is nothing other than to trust in Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah's salvation. We might look at our grievous circumstances, and every one of God's people face grievous circumstances throughout our lives. Distressing, difficult circumstances. We might look at those circumstances and doubt that God is able to work through them to bring us good. How can He bring good out of this? We doubt that He's able to use that circumstance for our salvation. Well, we need to repent of that doubt, beloved. Repent of our unbelief. Is there any reason to doubt that He will save us to the uttermost? Now think about Micah. He trusted in Jehovah's salvation even before God manifested His love towards us in Jesus Christ. Even before Christ took upon Himself human flesh, Micah prophesies of Him. He looked to Jehovah and trusted, looking forward. But beloved, we can look back. We can see God's great love manifested towards us in Jesus Christ, who came and took upon human flesh and went all the way to the cross to pay the ransom for our sins. Can we doubt? If He has already gone that far to give His life on the cross, who showed His love to that extent, can we doubt that He loves us now? Can we doubt that He will fully accomplish the redemption that He has paid for on the cross? I will look to Jehovah. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Beloved, is that your confession? When we look to Jehovah for salvation, we can be confident that God will show us mercy. My God will hear me, Micah says. He doesn't say merely a God, some nondescript God out there. He doesn't say the God will hear me. He says, my God will hear me. My God points to God's gracious election of us. God in eternity has made Himself our God. He has committed Himself to save us beginning to end. And if He has begun a work, He will complete that work. He will not desert us nor forsake us. My God will hear. He will hear our cries, beloved. The enemies of God's people rejoice when they see us in difficult straits. And then they will say, where is your God now? Where is the promise of his coming? He hasn't come for thousands of years. You think he's still going to come? The enemy rejoices. And he says, you're not going to keep on trusting in those empty promises, are you? What kind of reasonable person would keep on following that silly way? But then Micah says this, and we say this with Micah as well. Rejoice not against me, mine enemy. You're boasting as if the matter was settled already. You're boasting as if wickedness will prevail in the end. You're boasting as if God's people will perish from the earth. But the day of judgment will come. Psalm 73 expresses that truth. God sets the wicked in slippery places. They seem to prosper in this world. They seem to have it easy. They seem to have the good life. And God's people seem to suffer, and they seem to have all the difficulties come their way. But God's people will be saved in the end, but the wicked, they will be swept off of the land. God has set them in slippery places. And knowing that we belong then to our faithful Savior, we are confident. We remain confident. And so we say with Micah, when I fall, I shall arise. Now you understand, beloved, Micah is not speaking a manifesto of human resilience. He's not saying, when I fall, I will pick myself up by my own bootstraps. That's not what he's saying. He knows, to use that figure, his bootstraps would never hold him. Rather, in the difficulties that we face, we recognize we will not be defeated by those difficulties. Though we stumble often, though we sin against our God, though we face all kinds of trials, God will not leave us to ourselves. He will hold us, and he will pick us up. He will bring us to repentance when we fall into sin. And though we face dark circumstances, you can name the circumstance that God himself has placed in your path, beloved. When we face dark circumstances, the great I Am will shine the light of his grace upon us. Trials, thorns in the flesh, battles with sin, no matter what, the Lord shall be a light unto me. He will shine into that darkness. I will look unto the Lord. That's not a difficult message to remember, but it's one that we often do forget by nature. We go here and there looking for our happiness. God says, look unto the Lord. And I can't finish any better than the prophet finishes when he says, beginning in verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. That's God's character. Glorious character. The God who delights in mercy, who delights to deliver his people out of our misery. The God who retains not his anger forever. The God who has compassion on you and me, beloved. Look to him. Look unto the Lord in your circumstances and bless him for his grace. Amen.